Today I would like to finish that message and cover verse 14. And I think that's going to be it. Now, I had more material prepared for verse 13, but as I look on further, I'd like to cover verses 15 through 18 in the same message or in one shot. And so, rather than risking going way over in time today by trying to cover all of those verses and earning a reputation, I thought, well, we'll just finish the last week's message in verse 14 today. And so we're going to look at just verse 14. And so last week we looked at verse 13, though. And we saw there that Paul was exhorting Timothy, and we see him doing that with what we call an imperative mood in the Greek. And he tells Timothy to be having or holding. And I didn't emphasize this last week, but it's in a present tense, so it's kind of the idea of continuously, or continually, be holding or having continually the form or the pattern of healthy words. Healthy words. And so I spent quite a bit of time on the word for healthy there, healthy words. And Paul says, which thou hast heard from me. And Paul liked to use that word healthy, and we saw it used a number of times referring to healthy doctrine or didaskalia. We saw him use it of healthy words, of being healthy in the faith. And but Paul here is definitely emphasizing, though, that the words that he used, being born along by the Holy Spirit, the doctrine that he taught was healthy, healthy for the Christian life. Any other doctrine that wasn't in line with what Paul taught would not be considered healthy. And so Paul is telling Timothy, or strongly suggesting to Timothy, that he be continually holding fast this pattern, this example, or this prototype of healthy words. And he tells him, which you have heard from me, and Timothy is to do this in or by faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And so we starts to sound here like Paul is strongly recommending to Timothy that he focus on being spiritual and living in his position in Christ. So today we want to look at verse 14. And so let's go ahead and read this verse, and then we'll have some things to comment on it. And he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. And so that's the King James, and I don't read Holy Ghost, it's the Holy Spirit. And so he says, the good thing, or that good thing. And in the Greek, it's just literally the good deposit. It just reads, the good deposit, guard or keep. And it's not by the Holy Spirit here, it's through the Holy Spirit, which indwells, and then Paul says, in us. And so we've seen this word that I just translated as a deposit. He says, the good thing which was deposited unto you, or the good deposit. And then this word is used three times in the New Testament. And so let's take a look at those. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6:20. And you're going to see also, keep in mind, we're going to see also the word that's translated keep or guard in 1 Timothy 6:20.
Okay.
He says, "O Timothy, keep," and this would be our word that we would translate guard. We're going to comment on this word here in a little bit. "But O Timothy, guard that which is committed unto thy trust, avoiding profane and empty babblings and oppositions of knowledge, falsely so called." And so the word I wanted to look at here, though, is in the first part of the verse. "O Timothy, guard that which is committed unto thy trust." And this is the word for deposit. The deposit, he says, just literally the deposit, guard, protect, keep. Sometimes you see it translated as keep. It's a military term. It has the idea, though, to guard, protect, defend. And so as we go back into 2 Timothy, we saw this word used in verse 12. This word for deposit, which in the King James we see they translate it the thing which was committed unto thee. And it's just literally the word for deposit. Now, the New American Standard, I see what they do here is they translate it the treasure. And it's just literally a deposit, something that has been entrusted to another. And so we had this word already in 2 Timothy, as I mentioned, in 1:12. And so Paul here, as we come into 1:12, we see in verse 11, in regarding the gospel, Paul has been appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then he says in verse 12, "For which cause I also suffer these things." He's a prisoner, remember. He says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Now, in the next message, when we get into verse 15 through 18, we're going to talk about this word ashamed. It kind of connects this whole context as we'll have an example. But Paul here stands not ashamed. He's not ashamed. Now, remember, in verse 8, Paul had exhorted Timothy to don't begin to be ashamed of the testimony concerning our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Now, let's go back to verse 12. It says, "For I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able," and the King James reads here, "to keep." This is our word, to guard. "I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have deposited." This is our word for deposit here. "Unto him against that day." And so here we have Paul now in verse 14. Paul's telling Timothy the good thing that was committed unto thee, or just literally the good deposit, guard, to protect. Now, I believe what he's making in reference to in this context, it goes back, and you, kind of the form of the grammar is, Paul is in verse 13 has told him to hold fast, be continually holding fast the healthy words, the pattern of healthy words. And if we go back further, part of the healthy words would relate to the gospel, to the gospel. In verse 8, we have at the end of verse 8 in 2 Timothy 1:8. Paul says, "But be thou a co-sufferer of evil." That's one Greek word. A co-sufferer of evil, or things lacking in character, "for the gospel, according to the power of God." Now let's go ahead and follow kind of this gospel. In verse 10, we see, "But our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has rendered inoperative death and has brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. Whereunto I, and then Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And so Paul is using himself as a reference here. Now, this very thing that Paul said about himself, Timothy could say about himself, because he was spiritually gifted as an apostle. Paul uses, and I don't have an exact verse to say Timothy was a herald, but in Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy to herald the word. We see the verb there, to herald the word. And then Paul was also a teacher. Well, we see Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:2. You see, Timothy was a teacher. He says, in the things thou hast heard from me through many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able or competent to teach others also. And so I believe the good deposit that Paul is telling Timothy to guard relates back to the healthy words and goes in, which of course the gospel would be a part of. And he's telling him to do this through the Holy Spirit. Keep or guard through the Holy Spirit. And so it's the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. And so the King James reads by the Holy Spirit, but it is dia here, through the instrumentality. That's how Timothy is to be guarding the deposit of these healthy words of the gospel. It's through the Holy Spirit. Now, this word guard, we saw that once already when we went back to 1 Timothy 6:20, just to see an illustration, another place where we had this word that I translate deposit. But guard, and I mentioned it's kind of a military term. It was used to guard, to keep, to defend, to protect. We see it used in one sense back in Acts chapter 28. And we see it used of somebody who was guarding Paul as Paul was in Rome in his first imprisonment. So let's go back to Acts 28 because we leave Paul in his first Roman imprisonment where he wrote the prison epistles. In Acts chapter 28, and let's go to verse 16. And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And this word that the King James translate kept, it's our word for guarding. That was guarding him. And so in this context, he would be guarding not only probably to protect, but also to keep Paul from escaping. And so there is Paul in his first Roman imprisonment, a lot different from the second Roman imprisonment. But there's an example of the word to guard or to keep. Now, we saw this word used in 2 Timothy 1:12. It's used three times in the book of 2 Timothy, and there's a third time we see it, and that's in chapter 4 and verse 15. And in this verse, it's used in a middle voice, and has the idea, though, to be on guard, and it's in reference to a specific individual. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4, well, we've got to go back up and find out who this character is. And we see this person who is given the profession of a coppersmith a bad name, this guy named Alexander here, and he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou beware also," or "be thou aware also." This is our word, and you don't see it in the English, but it just literally, "be on guard, be on guard." Of whom be on guard also, for he has greatly withstood our words. And remember, now Paul's words would have been healthy words. And so here we see this character, this person named Alexander, who worked with metal, and he withstood his words, and Timothy is to be on guard, though. He's to be on guard. Now, I want to go to just a couple other places for this word. And let's go to 2 Thessalonians. So we're looking at this word that typically we see translated as keep or guard. 2 Thessalonians, though, in chapter 3. And here we see a very important truth in verse 3 for Christians. And this is dealing with Satan and the Christian's relationship to Satan. And we find a very important truth here. It says, "But the Lord is faithful. He's dependable. You can absolutely count on him, who shall establish you and keep you." This word "keep" is our word for guard, protect. "He will keep you, he will guard you," or protect you, "from," now the King James reads "evil" here. And it's not just evil, but it's the paneros, it's articular, it's the paneros. So we would translate this the paneros one, the evil one. I believe this would be a reference to Satan himself. He will protect you or guard you from the evil one, the evil one. And so there's an important truth and an example of our word for guard or to keep. I'm going to go one other place for this particular word. And we want to go to the last verse in 1 John. The very last verse. And so 1 John is a very important book. Apostle John wrote a lot of important truths in the book, and he really summed up a lot of things. It's interesting how he ends this particular epistle. He says, "Little born ones," "little born ones, keep." The King James reads, this is our verb that we're translating, guard. "Guard yourselves from idols." That's the last thing he says in the verse. He says, "Guard yourself from idols." Guard, keep, protect yourself from idols. Don't allow yourself to put anything in a place that God rightly deserves in your life. Quite a sharp little statement to end an epistle. And so kind of an interesting thing. Now, getting back to 2 Timothy in 1:14, he says, "The good deposit, guard." It's interesting, he says it in an embarrassed an imperative, but he says it in an aorist active. It's an imperative. It's a strong suggestion. He sends it in an aorist active. There's different ways we could take that, but looking at it as a whole, this is really the only way that Timothy is going to be able to guard the good deposit. It's through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to talk just briefly about the Holy Spirit and just bring some things to mind. This should all be reviewed. But he says, guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who indwells us. Let's go back into the upper room and just kind of go back. When you think in history, this isn't that long ago. We go back into the upper room and we believers couldn't say that the Holy Spirit indwelled them yet. At the time that the Lord gave his upper room discourse, the Holy Spirit was not yet indwelling believers. So if we go back into John, and let's go to just chapter 14. And I want to go back to, let's go back to verse 16. And the Lord says here in John 14, 16, and I will pray, and this is our word for ask as an equal, the Father. And so he was completely equal. The Son is completely equal with the Father. He can ask in this manner. And so I will ask as an equal the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you, it says forever, just unto the age, Verse 17, we find out who this other comforter is. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not. Here's an example, or if you wanted to, you know, the Holy Spirit is a person. The world sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. This word for with is alongside. He dwells alongside you and shall be in you, in you. So looking forward, looking really forward, if we put it all together, to the day of Pentecost. And then the Lord says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. And so we remember he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And then he says, just I will come to you. Just literally, I am coming to you. And I believe there he's speaking of the rapture. I am coming to you. But he's not going to leave believers comfortless, because he's going to ask the Father as an equal to send another comforter. And this other comforter is the Spirit of truth, or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And so we know that when we believe the gospel for initial salvation, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 1:13. I'm going to read verse 12 too, that we should be the praise of his glory who first hoped in Christ, in whom ye also hoped, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, when that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He's the seal. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's go ahead. We're right here. I'm going to read verse 14 also. Who is the earnest of our inheritance? Who? I didn't read. He's a person. Who is the earnest? He's the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so here we have a reference that when we believed, you were sealed. sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, of promise. We could take that back into the beginning of Acts or in Luke and see that the Holy Spirit, make reference to the Spirit of promise there. But we won't for time's sake. Now, let's go and follow this through a little further. Let's go to a couple other places in reference to the Holy Spirit. And, I meant to go to while we were in John, and I didn't. I kind of skipped it, but we can go back to John chapter 16. Since I missed it, I was going to go here before I went to Ephesians, but we'll do this in a little different order. Let's go back to John 16:7, though. In John 16:7, this is again the Lord in the upper room, and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient," he says in the King James. This word expedient has the idea, though it's profitable. The Lord is about to leave, and he's telling him it's profitable, it's expedient for you that I go away. It's necessary. It's going to be a profit to you if I go away. Now, they're not going to understand this right away. He says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter," we already saw who the Comforter was, "the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart," he says, "I will send him unto you." Now, the sending he's talking about is, remember, the Holy Spirit was alongside. But the sending he's talking about is, he's going to be in you. And so we know that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to make his residence in believers. And so it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that really gives us a potential and present tense salvation to live out that eternal life that we presently have. Let's turn to Romans 5:5. We have a new commandment from the Lord to agape one another as he agaped us. Well, man wasn't able or isn't capable of fulfilling that new commandment until they've been born again. And then once you've been born again, you need to be a spiritual Christian. But in Romans 5:5, we have reference here to the Holy Spirit and in agape. And I'll just read verse 5. It says, "And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is poured out," is shed abroad, is what the King James reads. It's the idea that it's poured out, though. "The love of God is poured out in our hearts." And the King James reads "by," but it's dia. It's in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now, we're in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We'll go to 8:11 here. Now, in Romans 8:11, now let me refresh your memory on the verse we're looking at today in 2 Timothy 1:14. Paul has just said to the good deposit, guard through the Holy Spirit, just literally the one who indwells us. And this word indwells, that's a Greek preposition, en, which we translate in. And then the word oikeo, to dwell or to make it home. And so he says that he's to be guarding this good deposit, this excellent deposit, through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Paul uses the pronoun including himself with Timothy. Now we're going to see this word that was translated indwells us here in Romans 8:11. And so in Romans 8:11, dealing with the Holy Spirit here, it says, "But if," or just literally since, "the Spirit from Him that raised up Jesus from the dead," or just from dead ones, "dwell in you," and this is the word oikeo without the end preposition attached to it, "dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies through His Spirit that," and this is our word that has the end preposition, "that indwells you," that dwells in you. It's just indwelling you. And so I translated it through. There's a textual problem where it could be an accusative, and then in that case we'd have to translate the idea as on account of. And so it would either read, "raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies." It's either through His Spirit or on account of His Spirit that is indwelling you, depending on how you handle the textual problem there. But there we have an example of the... And so it's through the Holy Spirit, though, that a believer is going to be able to live out the Christian life. Now remember, there's something else that indwells the believer. And we see this word with the Greek preposition en, enoikeo, to be indwelling. We see it used in reference to the sin nature. And that's over in Romans 7:17. And in 7:17, Paul is struggling in Romans 7 to deal with the sin nature and his own strength. And he's going to find out that he's not going to have success when he does that. And neither will any believer. You try and deal with that sin nature in your own strength, the sin nature wins. But every believer has victory in Christ. And so when you try and deal with that sin nature with the provisions that God has provided, the Holy Spirit always wins. But in Romans 7:17, Paul says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it." And I, the new nature in this context, he's talking about. But the sin nature, it's articular, the sin, it's the sin principle he's talking about. That indwells me, that dwells in me. It's this word for indwell, though. Indwell. And so, really, you have the two there. And so as we go back into 2 Timothy 1:14, and just literally the good deposit, "Guard through the Holy Spirit the one indwelling in us." In us, he says. And he says it in a present active in participle. The one just literally indwelling us. Now we also saw this word used in 2 Timothy in 1:5 of unhypocritical faith that Paul stands, that is in Timothy. And so you see that in 2 Timothy 1:5. It says, "When I call to remembrance the unhypocritical faith that is in thee," and this is "that is indwelling thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded, or I stand persuaded, that is in thee also." Now it's interesting how Paul gets around to saying some of these things. This whole context ties together. It's been a little bit difficult to cover this verse by verse because sometimes we lose the bigger picture. And he's coming around to the Holy Spirit here, but it's, and I mentioned back when we covered verse 7 that Paul has the Holy Spirit in mind, although I believe he's emphasizing the human spirit in verse 7. He does have the Holy Spirit in mind, and we finally get to that here in verse 14. Remember in verse 17 he said, "For God has not given us the spirit of timidity." And I left this a small s, but in reference to the human spirit. "But of power, inherent ability, and of agape, and of a saving or saved frame of mind." And so this is relates, I believe, to the human spirit, but it's directly tied to the Holy Spirit. And so we can't really overestimate the Holy Spirit's importance to our Christian life, that Christian life of dependence. No bootstraps. When we're bootstrapping it, we're not living the Christian life. And see, that's where a lot of Christendom will get you in trouble. Mainstream Christendom promotes bootstrapping, doing it in your own strength. The Christian life is a life on dependency on what's already been provided. So it's not us doing things on our own strength. It's us doing things according to what's been provided. Like what Paul said as he called Timothy to co-suffer things lacking in character for the gospel according to the inherent ability of God. And that's in verse 9, 2 Timothy 1, 9. Or, I'm sorry, I better, as I look down, 1:8. 1:8. "But for the gospel according to, or in accordance, or measured by." It's in accordance, though, to the inherent ability of God. Now remember, God is anarthros there. He's referencing deity, all three persons of the Godhead. This is how Timothy is to co-suffer things lacking in character for the gospel. It's in accordance with the inherent ability, the power, the dunamis of God. And so as we come back here into verse 14, that the good deposit, this excellent deposit, which is committed unto thee, Timothy is to be guarding that, protecting it. The only way he can do that is as a spiritual Christian is through the Holy Spirit. If he tries to do it in his own strength, the sin nature will pervert the good words. The sin nature will pervert the gospel. The sin nature will pervert the Christian life for present tense salvation. And so the only way Timothy is going to be able to protect and to keep this excellent deposit is through the Holy Spirit. And then Paul brings it to mind, who indwells us, the one. And so the emphasis here, he says it with an article in the Greek. And so you start reading this through the Greek, and you read through the Holy Spirit, the one indwelling us. Now, all three persons of the Godhead indwell the believer, but Paul is really emphasizing here the ministry of the Holy Spirit, his role. He's the person that Paul is emphasizing here currently to be guarding or protecting the excellent deposit. Now, let's go another place here. In looking at this word, indwelling. I want to go to Colossians 3:16, because in Colossians 3:16 we have this word for to inhabit or to indwell, but it's a Greek compound word with the preposition en, which is in, and so that's why I'm translating it indwelling, a kind of the emphasis here. And in Colossians 3:16, we have an interesting verse. And so I'm going to read verse 15 also. It says, let the peace from Christ, there's a textual problem there, and so I'm choosing to go with Christ here in this particular textual problem. Let the peace from Christ. Now remember, peace is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. It's an unruffledness of mind, supernatural. I like emphasizing supernatural because that's the opposite of bootstrap. There's nothing supernatural going on when a Christian's bootstrapping it. But when you're living in your position, you're getting your mind in the right place so you can be filled by the Holy Spirit, then you have access to the fruit from the Spirit. That's supernatural. Let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts, rule as an umpire in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. So here we have a reference to this one body. And this body is the body of Christ. Each one of us has been placed in this body of Christ. The risen and glorified one. He's the head. We're the body. And be ye thankful. Now in verse 16, he says, let the word of or concerning Christ. Now in the Greek, this is articular. And so when we come up to these articulars, the Christ, that's a little bit of a challenge to know if Paul is referencing what we understand to be the Christ, meaning Christ as the head with his body as one. This could be one of those examples where Paul is doing that. Let the word concerning the Christ, it says, dwell in you richly. This is our word for indwell. Let the word concerning the Christ, the fact that you are a member of the body of the Christ with Christ as the head. Yeah, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. We're here on earth. Some of the body of Christ is in Christ's presence right now. Some others of the body of Christ are here on earth. And when we take our correct position in the body of Christ and we're Spirit-filled Christians, we can be doing exactly what the head wants his body to be doing here on earth. And this is what I believe he's in reference to. Let the word of the Christ, let it indwell in you richly. These would be healthy words. When we start talking about positional truths and you and Christ and part of the Christ and the body of Christ, those are healthy words. Those are the words that came from Apostle Paul as borne along by the Holy Spirit. He says, teaching and admonishing, just literally putting to mind one another yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing by grace in your hearts to the Lord. But there was an example there of the word concerning Christ. Let the word concerning Christ indwell you richly in all wisdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, and we'll finish up there today. And so this wasn't too bad for a second part of a message that wasn't supposed to be very long. And then the next time, Lord willing, we come into 2 Timothy, we'll try and see if we can cover verses 15 through 18 together. I'd like to keep those as a unit if possible. So the 1 Corinthians, though, in chapter 3 and verse 16, and we're just going to put into mind here and something in reference to the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. And this word, we're going to see this word for dwell. This doesn't have the Greek preposition en combined with it, but it was still typically translated to dwell. Now, Paul, as he's writing this, he's speaking to the Corinthian church. So he's going to use the plural pronoun here. So keep that in mind. He's speaking to a group of believers. And so when you see, you know, the King James sometimes helps us, but here you'll see it translated you. But it is plural, you all. And so let's read 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not, and this is intuitively, know you not, that ye, see now the King James helps us there because they translate it ye, that ye in the King James tells you that it's a plural pronoun, ye, are, not the, but a quality of a temple of God, and that the Spirit of or from God dwells in you. Now that should be plural. If the King James is going to be consistent, they would translate this ye, that the Spirit from God dwells in ye, plural, in you all. And so let's go. Just one other place is in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And we have a kind of the same thing here. It says, what, know you not that your body is not the temple, but a quality of a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The King James adds an ellipsis, which, but it's a person. If you wanted to add the ellipsis, it would be who? The Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have from God, and ye are not your own. And you are not your own. And so just a couple more verses, just to kind of follow up on what Paul was emphasizing to Timothy, that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. We can't really overestimate the importance of the Holy Spirit in us living out our present tense salvation. I mean, we have to be spiritual. And Timothy is to be, he's to guard that excellent deposit through the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, who is indwelling us? And so he's emphasizing again himself along with Timothy. And Paul, as Paul says this, Paul has put his Christian life into practice. And he's in prison, and he's looking at death, yet he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed. And so Timothy doesn't know what's before him. I don't know if Paul knows what's before Timothy. But Paul knows that as he takes that position in the body of Christ and he's spiritual, God's got it taken care of. He's absolutely got it taken care of. The Christian is never unsupplied to do the good works that God's previously prepared for him. It doesn't matter what we might face. I just had a verse come to mind, and so I'm going to end in this verse, and it's in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Thessalonians were a good example to Christians. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and if you look at verse 1, you see Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, that's Timothy. In verse 6, it says, and you, ye all, it says plural, King James helps us with this pronoun, it says, ye, you all became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy, and I would translate this ablative here, joy from the Holy Spirit. And so it's kind of interesting. You have receiving the word in much affliction. This word for affliction is the word we typically translate tribulation. It's the same root. But they received it in much affliction or tribulation associated with joy, a mental appreciation, supernaturally supplied, part of the fruit from the Spirit, and it's from the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. So that's where we'll end today. Father, grateful for your word, thankful for for this time and the opportunity to be together. May we be useful instruments to you in the coming week, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.